Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Today we're in a series called Successfully Sowing. This is part number 3. We've been in a series. Now, I want to encourage you guys, if you didn't get a hold of part number 1 and 2, that you get a hold of those online. Because really we're building principle upon principle as we go through the Word of God in Galatians, the 6th chapter. You're welcome to turn there with me and get ready to read along with Galatians chapter number 6. But as you get there, I just want to remind you that we've been in a series called Successfully Sowing, because there's a way to sow successfully, and then we can also be unsuccessful in our sowing. We had a couple in our church that loved the church, loved the house. They were business leaders, and they started giving to the church, started tithing. One year, they called up our founding pastor at the time, and they said, hey, we'd like to meet with you because we're having some troubles in our business. And he said, sure, I'd love to meet with you. And so he brought them in and started to talk to them and asked them what was going on. And they said, well, pastor, we're giving to the church, but we're just not making it. We're not making our bills. We're behind on things, and we don't really know what's going on. And so he asked him, he said, well, you're tithing, right? And they said, yeah, we're tithing. He said, well, hey, do you mind if we, like, drill down into this? What did you guys make annually last year? And so they gave him the amount, and so he calculated the tithe. And then he called up our CFO, Barbara Harworth, at the time, and he said, hey, Barbara, would you come and tell me what they gave last year? And she said, sure. Come to find out, they gave $10,000 more than their tithe was in the past year. Now, that's okay, as long as you're making your bills. But they're not making their bills. And so our founder said, hey, Barbara, here's what I want you to do, okay? They gave their tithe, but they were giving over and above, and they should have been paying their bills. I want you to cut a check for $10,000 and hand that back to them. They said, no, pastor, we gave that to the church. That was for the work of the ministry. We have a heart that's generous and we want to give. And he says, listen, you cannot be generous and give to your own hurt. You've got financial obligations that you need to pay. And it's not just about giving to the church and then God just rains down all this money on you. No. You need to wisely steward what you have in order to prosper and be blessed. And then with what you have left over, that's where generosity comes from. And so he gave them a check for everything that they gave to the church over and above their tithe. It was about $10,000 that he handed back. Have you ever heard of a pastor handing money back to somebody from their gifts? And yet that's the heart of this house. We're not here to take. We're here to make sure that you have everything that you need. And that's where many people get off. They think, if I just give to the church, if I just tithe, if I just give a bunch of money, oh, I'm sowing, I'm definitely going to reap. And yet, nothing could be further from the truth, because it's not just about giving so that you can get. No, we give to God what's his, but then we steward the rest. Let's take a look at this in Successful Sowing. We've been in Galatians chapter number 6, starting out in verse number 7. Galatians chapter number 6, I got to turn there myself. Galatians chapter number 6. Starting out in verse number 7 says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever, everybody say whatever. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Remember that in part number 1, we said this, that what you sow is important. If you want to reap in the financial realm, you have to sow financially. And therefore, we need to sow, but we need to sow the right way. So we got to sow financially God's way, showing honor to God with what we have. Remember, we discussed the principle of the tithe and what that means, that it's just simply 10%. It's a tenth of whatever increase comes into your life, that you set that aside for God, and you sow financially God's way. But then it goes on in the next verse, verse number 8, and says this, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. You remember we pulled out this principle that where you sow is important. Not only what you sow, but where you sow. That there are environments that matter when you sow into them. And so we have to do something. What is that? Find the good ground to sow into. Because there are investments that you can make that are not good for you to make. There's places that are not going to produce like other places will. Now today, Galatians chapter 6, this time verse number 9, it says, and let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose. What's that last word right there? Heart. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. I want to pull out the principle for us today in this message, and that is simply this, that how you sow is important. Not only what you sow and where you sow, but how you sow is important. Apostle Paul tells him that we should not grow weary while doing good. Notice, if you're sowing the wrong way, it's going to wear you out. It's going to wear you down. And you will give up on the harvest if you're weary in your well-doing. But then he goes on and he finishes that statement by saying that we shall reap if we don't lose, what's that word again? Heart. See, with God, this is what God is really interested in. This is what God says is important for each and every one of us in our sowing, that there is a heart function. See, we need to have the right heart in sowing. If we're going to sow the right way, God's way, how you sow is important. God says, I want you to sow with the right heart. We have to have the right heart in sowing. There's a story of a master carpenter who was working for an employer for over 30 years, built custom homes. He could do it all. He was a general contractor. Man, this guy was a master carpenter. Beautiful finishes, beautiful homes that he would make, custom homes. For 30 years he did that. He finally decided, you know what, I think I'm done. I'm going to retire. I'm wore out physically. I'm not able to do this any longer. And so he went to his boss and he said, hey, boss, I just want to let you know that last house I did, that's my last house. I'll help you train up the next guy. I can't do the work myself any longer. I'm going to have to train someone else to do the work. And so, find somebody, I'll train them, and I'll release them into that. But I'm done. The boss said, oh, no, I wish you would have told me that before, because I have one more house that I need you to do. It's probably the most important house that you'll have ever done. And I can't have anyone else do it. I need you. He said, no, I tell you, I'm wore out. My body's broken down. I can't do it any longer. I need to retire. I'll get the next guy to do it. He said, no one else can do this, only you. Reluctantly, he agrees, and he says, okay, tell me where it's at. And so he pulls out a plot map, and he shows him the subdivision that they'd been working on. And he knew the subdivision because he'd built a lot of custom homes there. He showed him one property, and this property was a place that he knew very well. It had a great view. He said, oh, man, that would have been a beautiful place to have a house. His heart started to hurt. Man, I would have liked to have had a house there. That would have been a great place to retire. So he said, okay, all right, yeah, I'll build the house. So he delivers him the blueprints and he sends them off. He goes down to the job site, rolls out the blueprint there. The foundation's been laid and they're getting ready to frame the building. And so he rolls it out and he looks at the blueprints and he thought, oh my gosh, this house is going to be gorgeous. Wait a second, I recognize that kitchen. I've worked on kitchens like that before. That's amazing. That would have been a great kitchen. I love the open floor plan. I love the way that the windows are all looking out over this view. Man, the primary bedroom. I've worked on other houses that had a primary like that. I think I told him I liked it. I mean, this is like the best of everything here. And again, his heart started to hurt. Bitterness set in. I can't believe I'm building this kind of a house and this place for someone else. This is just so wrong that he's making me do this. And so, begrudgingly, he went through the motions. Day by day, he would show up on the job, didn't give too much attention to detail, didn't really look over the subcontractor's work, started to cut corners. They barely passed inspections. What normally would have taken a year took only 8 months, and finally he goes back to his boss, exhausted from the process, and he slaps the keys down in the boss's hands. He said, there you go, that's it. Listen, I'll hold to my word, I'll train the next guy, but I'm not doing another house for you. I'm done. The boss said, well, hey, that's okay. Thank you for that. Thank you for doing this last house, and thank you for training up the next guy. But I want to introduce you to the owner of the house before you leave. And the man says, oh, gosh, inside his heart, he's going, man, I don't want to meet this guy. I want to be this guy, but I don't want to meet him. And the boss takes the keys and puts them back in the master carpenter's hand and says, you are the owner of the house. See, how you sow is important, because whatever you sow, you will reap. And you're going to reap from the places that you've sown into. And how you sow is vitally important. We have to make sure that we have the right heart in all that we say and in all that we do. And even in the area of our finances, when we take a look at this financial series, when we sow with finances, we got to have the right heart. Above amounts, above all those other things that we can calculate and that we can think through, God is interested in your heart. Let me show this to you in the book of 2 Corinthians. You're there in Galatians. Turn one book back into 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, we're going to take a look at chapter number 9, verse number 6, and verse number 7. Look at it with me in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Now, while you're turning there, let me just give you some context. The Apostle Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's telling them about an offering that they're going to receive to help people in Jerusalem that are having a hard time. And so he says, hey, guys, I'm letting you know this before I come, because I don't want you to have the wrong heart in your giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, verse number 6, starting out through verse number 7, it says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Notice how they sow is important. You can sow sparingly and you're going to reap sparingly. You can also sow bountifully with a lot of heart, a lot of interest, a lot of investment, and you will reap bountifully. I love what one believer once said. He said, as I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and God has a bigger shovel. But in case we missed it, verse number 7 comes along and says this: so let each one give as he purposes, where? In his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I love how the Amplified Bible says that God is unwilling to abandon a cheerful giver whose heart is in their giving. See, really, this is what this is all about. It's not about amounts. It's not about our calculations. It's not about what we can do. No. God says, put your heart into this, because how you sow is important. And God is always interested in the heart that we have when we sow, where we sow, but most of all, how we sow. We got to have the right heart in our giving. And God loves a cheerful giver. If you ever wondered why here at The Rock, we say, hey, let's celebrate as we bring our tithes and offerings. Put a smile on your face as we prepare our hearts to give. Let's clap, let's shout when we give. Why do we do that? Because God loves a cheerful giver. You see, generosity is a heart condition. I need to make an announcement today. Church family, I have a heart condition. It's called generosity. I didn't have it when I was born. No. This was something that was quite contrary when I was born. I grew up very stingy, very tight-fisted. I never wanted to give. In fact, I grew up under this sort of mentality that you got all you can, then you put it in a can, you sat on the can until you kicked the can. But that's not God. See, when I got born again, I got a new nature. I got the nature of God on the inside of me, and God is a giver, and God is generous. If he didn't even withhold his son, Jesus Christ, what good thing would he withhold from you and from me? Therefore, I had to develop this heart of generosity, and now I have a heart condition. I'm addicted to it. I love it. I love it when someone's face lights up, like, for me? What? Oh, no, I didn't expect this. Oh, you can't do that. It's too much. I'm like, I know. That's why I'm giving it away, because I love it. This is amazing. And I think I get more blessed than the people do. And my wife and I have had the privilege over the years to give away finances and to give away cars and to help people out in difficult situations and to give time and to give investment and all this kind of thing that God has been able to bring into our lives that we gave with the right heart, because generosity is a heart condition. You know, there's three kinds of givers, it's been said: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of a flint, you got to hammer it, and then you only get chips and sparks. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it, and the more pressure you apply, the more water you'll get. But the honeycomb, it just overflows with its sweetness. See, our generosity ought to be out of the overflow of our hearts. Generosity is a heart condition. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 68, Luke 6:38. Luke 6:38. Luke chapter 6. Jesus is speaking. He's talking on a lot of subjects. In the context, he's talking about the judgments that we give and how those judgments, whatever we sow in judgment, will be reaping in judgment. But then in verse 38, he says this, and we know that there's one interpretation but many applications, and we're applying this to our financial life, applying this to our generosity. And it says this in Luke chapter 6, verse number 38, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Now, I want you to notice what you've sown, that same measure that you use is going to come back to you, but not in the specific measure, in greater measure, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And then Jesus concludes that statement with, for the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. See, when we allow generosity to be part of our heart, whatever we give with our heart is going to be given back to us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now, word measure, when you think about it, is a specific word that shows us that not only do we have to have the right heart in giving, but we have to have the right plan in giving. See, a measurement speaks of something that is calculated. It's weighed, or it's actually shown to be a certain amount of mass or matter. My daughter loves to bake. You know, when she bakes, it's not just, hey, whatever I want to throw into the pot, and out comes something that's delicious. You know, there's sometimes that I've made food like that. I threw a bunch of stuff in the pot, and out of it came something that was rancid, something that I did not like, something that nobody liked, right? Oh, this will be good in the coffee, and then you start to drink, and you're like, never mind. We're going to go back to black, right? Why? Because you can't just do that. You have to have something that's prepared, something that is planned. When my daughter bakes, she pulls out measuring cups. She knows how many eggs she's going to put into it. She knows the amount of flour that she's going to put into it. She knows the amount of cinnamon, and she has different measures that she uses for each one of those, so that when she puts that all into the bowl and stirs it up, and then when she starts to separate it, it'll either come out a delicious cake or cookie or something that will make me fat. You guys have to have a financial plan. We need to plan where we're going to sow, so that we can experience the richness that God has for each and every one of our lives financially. This is something that God wants to do. We could also say that we have to have the right amounts. This speaks of having a budget and properly stewarding our finances. Now, I know some of you guys just went, ugh, I hate that. But you know that when you fail to plan, you plan to fail. You heard that one before, huh? Rudy Cobray, Pastor Jim's dad, used to say this. He used to say, make a plan and work a plan. So you can't just build a house without a plan. You got to have a plan. You can't just build a financial life and future without a plan as well. We need to budget properly and steward our finances the way that God would have us to steward them. Let me show this to you in the scriptures, all right? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse number 5 in the New Living Translation says this: good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Don't you wish it says that eating potato chips lying on the couch leads to prosperity? I know I do. But that's not what it says, is it? It says good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. A lot of people want to prosper, but they don't want to work hard. A lot of people want to prosper, but they don't want to plan. But good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. But look at this last part. But hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Get rich quick schemes do not work. You remember a guy by the name of Ponzi? The 1920s, he had a scheme that if you invest in him, he'll give you a 100-fold return on your investments. Just start with $100. This was in the 1920s. $100 was a lot of money. And yet a lot of people invested $100 into Ponzi, and then when they would come back, those few that came back to get their money back, he would give them their money back, 100-fold return. And they, oh, it works. Hold on. Let's invest all this. And they would double down. And as they invested back into his scheme, more and more people heard about it. Hey, this guy's giving a 100-fold return. Oh, man, I'm only getting 4% at the bank. I'm only getting 1% at the bank. Let me go be a part of that. And all these people started to invest in his scheme, and it kept rolling over. And the people that wanted their money back, he could afford to do that. But then for the rest, they would just keep rolling it over because, hey, I've got a secure investment. I've got a solid investment. This guy was bringing in millions of dollars, remember, in the 1920s. Wow. That's a lot of money. And yet, when it all came crashing down, we know what happened just before the 1930s hit and the Great Depression. This guy was exposed. This guy was a fraud. This guy went to jail. It is estimated that some 75 to 80% of the Chicago police force at the time was invested in this Ponzi scheme. They lost everything. They lost it all. All because they were trying to get rich quick rather than having a good plan and hard work that leads to prosperity. See, sometimes people think that budgeting and proper stewardship are unspiritual, but they're not. For the believer, everything is spiritual. Even the natural things we do have spiritual implications. That's why when you put in your natural, God puts in the spiritual, and now his supernatural power is applied to your life. We're even led by the spirits when it comes to our budget. So I'm going to ask my friends to bring out an illustration for me. And as they do, I want to just share with you where I got this from. Stephen Covey wrote a book on time management. In this book on time management, he talks about some students who went to a seminar. And at the seminar, the man that was leading the seminar showed them this illustration. And today, I want to show it to you. He pulled out a glass vase. Thank you, Vanessa. Appreciate that. Pulled out a glass vase and he showed them this vase. He said, is this vase empty? He said, yeah, the vase is empty. He said, okay. And so he said, I'm going to fill this vase. So he started to fill the vase, started to put in some big rocks. As he put in those big rocks, he says, is this vase getting filled? Yeah, the vase is getting filled. Okay. I still got some room here, huh? But we're getting pretty close, right? I don't think I can put that much more in. Is the vase full? I heard some yes, but the vase is not full because then what he did was he pulled out some smaller rocks. And he started to fill that vase with these smaller rocks. And he said, look, we've got more room in here, don't we? We can actually have some more that goes in here. And they're saying, well, wait, it's pretty full. Are you going to be able to get the rest of those rocks in? And he kept pouring, and sure enough, he was able to get all those rocks in. Now, I ask you the same question. Are we full yet? No? You think we can get more in there? We got more room in here? Well, let's see. Because after that, he pulled out sand, and he started to fill it up. Wow, that took that really fast, didn't it? Well, wait a second. I think we still got more room. That's taking it as quickly as I can give it. Hold on. This is getting pretty full, isn't it? Wow. He took the last of the sand and he poured it in, and he asked him, now is the vase full? Yeah, well, then he pulled out a bucket of water. I'm not going to do that today, but he pulled out a bucket of water and he filled it up. What does this speak to? It speaks to the priority of life. Thank you, guys. You can pull this back out for me. It speaks to the priorities of our life, that the big things have to go in first. Then you take the next size things, the smaller things, and then finally you take the fine things. I want to show this to you in the era of your finances, okay? So I'm going to direct your attention to the overhead screens because I'm going to show you a picture of this, okay? This represents your income, okay? And I want you to notice we made it seeds. Right there, we've got 100 seeds, okay? This is your income. This is everything that you get in, all right? Now, when I talk about this, this is pre-taxes. This is pre-healthcare. This is pre-insurance. This is pre-social security, because all that money is yours. It's just they've automated you giving towards those things. That's a mandated thing, right? And so many times people say, well, should I give off of the net or off of the gross? Listen, you agreed to a wage, and you worked that wage, and as you agreed to that wage, all of that comes to you, but then the government takes their piece, the insurance takes their piece, all those things come out of your paycheck, and you receive what is the net income. But do you think God is worthy of the net or of the gross? I believe that God is worthy of the gross, because you worked all that time, and if God's worthy of everything, he's worthy of all your time, then we should say, hey, this is what my income is. Because I'm going to calculate a tithe off of the gross income that I make. So let's take a look at our tithe. There it is, 10%. There's 10 seeds over there. See that? So out of 100, God says, give me the tithe. Bring me the tithe. Now, we can see where our gross income was. We still have a lot left over, don't we? This is what we have to live off of. And we know that when we tithe, that if the first fruit is blessed, that the whole lump is blessed. Right? God will put the blessing on your leftovers, and he'll open the windows of heaven and bless what you've sown. But there's a problem is that if we just let this go and we just live off of this, we're going to eat all the seed, aren't we? You ever heard that the Bible says that if you look at money, it'll grow wings and fly away? That's in your Bible. Anybody experienced that, right? Where'd all the money go? See, that's why it's a good thing to understand where our money is going, and that is something called a budget. Let's take a look at a budget for a second, okay? This is what we need to live off of. We're going to eat this, right? That's why it's seed. There is seed that we're sowing, but there's seed that we have to live off of, okay? This is what I need to live off of right here, okay? So we have to make sure that we understand how much is enough. How much do I need to live on? And that's called our budget. Now, we'll drill down to that in a moment. But I want to show you, because it looks like there's a big old space around that of where our income was. What do we do with what's left over after our budget? Let's switch to the next slide. That's called generosity. See, when you have what you need to live off of and you have an abundance left over, what do you do with what's left over? You do what God would have you to do, and that is be generous. Okay? Now let's talk about our budget for a second, okay? I'm going to show you an image of a budget. Now, this is a suggested outline, okay? This is not specifics. This is not everything. You're going to have things in your life that differ from what I have in my life. There's going to be different financial obligations that you have, specific scenarios. And so I would encourage you to just understand that this is an overview. This is not Bible. This is not in the back of the book, in the maps section of your Bible, okay? You won't find this budget back there, all right? But these are suggested things that we need to think about. So here's your budget, right? You've got your income, okay, over and above everything else. And then right off the top, 10%, that's tithe. That should be a part of your budget. And then for those that are mature, okay, there are people who say, hey, not only am I going to tithe, I'm going to bring an offering. Over and above my tithe, I'm going to give something else to God. Or maybe you have a commitment to God, like I give towards missionaries, and that comes out before anything else. Or I give towards this evangelistic outreach, or, you know, I've got a commitment to Christian education or something like that, okay? So that's for the mature who've been at this a while, who have this down, okay? For some of you guys, this is the first time you're ever starting a budget in your life. I would say just put budget, income, tithe, right off the top. There it is. And then go to the next one, savings. You know, if you talk to a financial advisor, they'll tell you to pay yourself first. It's wise. It's wise to do. And you need to have a savings. What if something happens? You know, it's stated that most Americans don't have any contingency fund, and that if something came up that cost $500 or more, that they would be financially sunk. They would not be able to afford it. If their tires popped on their car, if their roof caved in, if they had something happen, maybe in their health, and they had high bills, they would not be able to do anything about it. That's why savings are important. Also, retirement. What are you going to do? You need to pay yourself. You need to pay your future self. Your future self will thank your younger self if you put away for retirement. How about investments? We talked about that last week, didn't we? CDs and IRAs and cryptocurrency and all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of different investments that you can make more money on the money that you have now. Then you take a look at things like financial obligations, your housing, your transportation, your insurance, your medical and dental, your education and taxes. These are things. Now, that taxes, right? Well, that was taken out automatically. Yeah, out of your gross, you can put that portion in there. Even though the government took it without your consent, right? You still live in this country. You still have a government working for you. There's still roads that are being built. There's still education, things that are going on in the schools and things that are taking place that money's going towards, and you're paying towards that, right? And so you can put that into your budget that I gave this much in taxes, right? Or whatever your annual taxes are. And some of you guys pay that at the end of the year. Some of you guys pay that throughout the year. Whatever that looks like, you can put that portion in there, right? And then needs. Look at this. Food and water. Clothing. Cleaning supplies. Hygiene. Hygiene is a need. You know, the Bible says that God will supply all of your needs. It's okay as you're putting those things in there to put what you need, all right? But look at this next one, desires and wants. Sometimes people think, like, I can't have any wants. God doesn't want me to have any fun. God doesn't want me to have anything. And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, the Bible says that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. That if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It feels selfish, doesn't it? And yet, God is saying, if you've got the right priority, if you've got the big rocks, I'll give you the sand. Are you listening? If you've got the right priorities, everything can fit in. It's when your priorities are out of whack. It's when your wants are at the top and your needs and your commitments and your offerings are at the bottom that you've got the wrong priorities. See, God has no problem with you having something nice. He has a problem when that something nice has you. And God doesn't want us to be attached to things and money and wealth. No, God wants us to use those things for his kingdom. But God doesn't have a problem. Listen, you might say, man, I love cars and I'd love to have, you know, a hobby car someday. I'd love to work on the engine and chrome it out. I'd love to put nice tires and cruise down the boulevard at night. Oh, man, I'd love to have that thumping engine. And God has no problem with that as long as that doesn't consume you and take all of you and take you away from the things of God. You might say, man, I really want that nice purse. That's okay. That's all right. It's okay, ladies. Now, don't look at your husband right now. Don't nudge him and tell him I told you so. But notice where it is in the budget. It's after all those other things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Your needs are going to be taken care of. But then God has no problem with you having desires and wants. How about this? Gifts. You know people are going to have birthdays. Do you want to give them a gift? Why not? Budget it in. Personal spending allowances so that when you see the purse, you say, hey, I have the money to buy it. Or if you don't have the money to buy it, that you take that money and you bank it for the next couple of months until you have enough to buy it. That you're not spending outside of your means, but that you're living within your means. How about this? Recreation. You need to play. I said you need to play. You need to not be so serious. You need to take a break. You need to not be a workaholic. We live in a culture that's just work, 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 work. When are you getting away? When are you getting rest? When are you being refreshed? Maybe for some of you, you get out on the golf course and that's what refreshes you. You just need a day to play. That costs money. Hello? Some of you ladies, you might need a spa day. Budget it in. Why? Because you need it. so that you don't kill your family when you get home. Come on, ladies, can you testify? I want to kill those kids. That was a very nice clap right there, yeah. Miscellaneous things that come up, contingencies. What do we got going on? There might be other things in your budget, right? But we live within our meetings. We live within this budget. Sometimes people say, well, pastor, you've got housing and transportation. Should we have a mortgage? Should we have a car payment? That's okay, as long as you're able to afford it within your budget. Those are financial obligations. That's not debt. Debt is when you're living and you can't pay for it. Should we use credit cards as Christians? Listen, I use credit cards, but I pay them off. Hello? I'm not paying. And when we start to realize that this is accruing more than we want it to, we stop using it. We stop spending. That's why I'm walking around behind my kids, turning off every light in the house, because I'm like, hey, money does not grow on trees, right? We've only got so much, and I'm not using all that. I'm going over the air conditioner, right, the thermostat. I'm like, hey, guys, this is a sacred covenant in this house. We're keeping it right here. Because if that thing's running all day long through this heat, guess what happens? The money is flying away. So what am I doing? I'm closing the budget. I'm making sure that I know what I have to live on. Let's put that budget picture up again with the seats, okay? Can we get that one back up? There's your income, but let's get the budget one. Come on, budget. There it is, right? Closing the circle. This is what I need to live on. Why? Because that last section of the budget should be what's left over, which is generosity. Let's take a look at generosity. Next slide. There it is, generosity. This is what we have left over. This is what we have to work on. See, whatever's in the circle is what your closed budget is, but anything outside the circle is open for acts of generosity. Let me read two scriptures to you quickly. Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 25, the generous soul will be made rich. A lot of people want to be rich. A lot of people want to be wealthy. This says the generous soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. What you sow, you will reap. So when you water someone else, guess what happens? You get watered. You get refreshed. You know, when I've been generous, when I've been able to be open-handed and open-hearted, God has blessed me so much that I've just got such joy. I've got such happiness. And I find that the things that I gave away, I end up having more of those things in abundance. It's been amazing. Remember my wife and I, we started a budget when we were in college. We had a class about budgeting and finances, and they said, go home and do a budget. We sat down, we did a budget, we put our income, put all of our expenses, had the tithe right there, and then we calculated, we subtracted all the way down, we were at a negative balance. We said, something's wrong. So we prayed, we said, God, what's wrong with this? God said, where's your tithe? We said, it's right there at the bottom. He said, yeah, exactly. Put that tithe at the top. We said, okay. So we ripped up that sheet of paper, threw it away, got out a new fresh sheet of paper. We wrote down our income right at the top, tithe, 10%, right? Calculated that out. Then we put all of our expenses. We subtracted out. We had a bigger negative balance. So we looked at each other. We shrugged our shoulders because we'd been making it. We'd been making it. Yeah, we're starving college students, but hey, we made it, right? Hey, we went down to the store, we got Top Ramen, 10 cents a bag. $1, you had 10 meals right there. That was 5 days of work. And we'd have Top Ramen there at the big box store, and we would eat it. I think we started to get creative with that. You know, we'd be snacking on it, we'd be shaking it up in the bag, right, eating it dry, crunching on it, all that kind of stuff. She'd throw a slice of cheese on it. Now, all of a sudden, you got mac and cheese. I cut up those little baby carrots in it. I'm like, I got vegetable stew right there. There we go. We thought we were going to write a book, 101 Ways to Prepare Top Ramen. Someone else beat us to it, by the way. I was so sad when I saw that in the store, in the bookstore. But you know what happened was when we put our tithe first at the top, all of a sudden we didn't have $20 left over at the end of the month. We had $200 left over at the end of the month. I don't know how it works, guys. The math wasn't mathing. But God was working. God was doing something. God was blessing our lives. And we were stewarding what was left over, and what was left over now that we had our closed budget now, we knew what we were spending, but then when we had that left over, you know what we did? We helped other people out. We helped students out. We gave to the church that we were attending at the time. We were able to help people out. Yo, you need some gas money? We got you. Hey, we're going to go to the movies. You want to go? Oh, I can't afford it. Listen, we've got you. Acts of generosity. We were able to do those things. In fact, we had a car. We had two cars when we were there, my car and Jessica's car, and I remember there was a family that had a family of seven. They were a blended family, came together, seven people in the family, one minivan for the whole family of seven. How many of you know that's a problem? They're having a hard time. So when we came home for the summer, I remember we said, hey, borrow this car for the summer. And they were like, oh, that's such a blessing. Thank you so much, right? So then when we moved back, we had our big moving van. We had my car. And then we were like, what are we going to do? We got another car. How are we going to get this home? And we thought about it. And we said, you know what? We've got something additional. We've got some abundance left over. What if we blessed that family with this car? And when we left them with the keys in their hand. And they were so blessed. Why? Because our heart was to be generous. That's where this was at. God was taking care of our needs, and we knew we could get a new car. I love what Isaiah 32, verse 8 says, but a generous man devises generous things, and by his generosity, he shall stand. How are we going to make it? I don't know. Inflation. Groceries are going up. Gas is going up. I don't know what I got to do. No. You get that closed budget. You bring your tithe, get your closed budget, and then anything left over is generosity. I can't wait. Start devising generous plans, because by your generosity, you will stand. I think it was Bunyan that wrote, and he said, there was a man, many thought him mad. The more he gave away, the more he had. Whatever you sow, you will reap. But let us not grow weary while doing good, because we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Come on. Are you getting this today? So we got to have the right heart in sowing, because generosity is a heart condition. But we also have to have the right plan in our sowing. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we conclude today? No one get up, no one leave during this time. I didn't tell the first service that, and they ran out of the building. So Stacy, that God wants to do some things in your life. Would you just take this moment and ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then allow him to just whisper to your heart right now. God, what are you speaking to me? Maybe today God has just given you a plan. Maybe the plan is start tithing. It's okay. Plan might be, hey, it's time to step it up from the net to the gross. Maybe today God is talking to you about your stewardship, creating that closed circle budget. You might start with just knowing where your seed is going right now. You might need to keep a financial journal of every expense, every dollar, where is it going? You might look at your journal after a month and say, how much did we spend on McDonald's? You can start to make some adjustments, because oftentimes we make excuses. I can't because I don't have any money. When we have money, that's just flying away. Maybe subscriptions you don't even know you have that you need to stop and put that money back into the closed circle budget. Might be having a conversation with your spouse about your financial plan. What's God speaking to you? Maybe today God is talking to you about generosity. You might have that budget already. You might be very financially savvy. And with that overflow, God is sharing with you generous plans. Highlighting who to bless, what to do. Make sure to write it down. You don't want to forget what God is speaking to you. I know in our current economic climate, it can be easy to allow fear to overtake us. It's good for us to make declarations about who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And so I thought it appropriate that we sing this chorus one more time. As you sing this, make this your personal declaration that everything I need, my Father has it. You want to be generous, but that fear's gripping you. Wait, if I give, I won't have. But wait. You want to be generous? Your Father has it. Let's sing. Let's sing. Everything I need.
Everything I need. Everything I need. My Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time Lord will provide, 'cause my Father has it. My Father has it. Everything I need, everything I need, my Father has it. My Father has it. Every single time, the Lord will.
Seek first
the kingdom and its treasure. Everything else, it will be added. All that I'm needing, I know the Lord will provide. And I know my God's not empty-handed. He gives us blessings upon blessings. I'm still believing. Yes, I know the Lord will provide.
But I know. Do you know it? Give God some praise today. Hallelujah. Well, hey, before we let you guys go and before we dismiss y'all, I just want to take a moment and make sure that your heart and life is right with Jesus Christ. It'd be a tragedy if we stop right there, we let you go. You started your car and your heart stopped and you died and you didn't end up in heaven, but you ended up in hell. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, hell's not real. It is real. It's in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament. Jesus himself spoke of it. And it doesn't go away because we say it's not real. It's a very real place. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, Jesus went to the cross. Everybody gets to go to heaven. In fact, all roads lead to heaven. Nope. That's what pop culture would tell you. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says there's one way to heaven, and that's God's way. Some people get the wrong idea about getting to heaven. They think that God's way is by being good. Well, God wants us to be good, and so I've been a good person. I cleaned up my act. Used to be bad, but now I've been good. I'm better than the next guy. But listen, there's no grading scale, no line, no curve that you have to be above. God's not looking for resumes on your way into heaven with how many good deeds you've done. And he's not doing a lineup. Whoever's the best goes on one side to heaven. Whoever's the worst goes on the other side to hell. That's not how it works. We're all going to stand individually, personally before God and give an account of what we've done in the body. And every hidden thing will be revealed, even those heart expressions and attitudes that you thought no one knew, no one noticed, God saw. God understands. And all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We're all deserving of hell. Sometimes people say, well, Pastor, I was raised in church. I know God wants us to be Christians. My parents told me we were Christians growing up. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible say that you're raised in church? That makes you a Christian. I don't care if you got a tattoo that has a scripture or a t-shirt that says Jesus. It's not going to get you into heaven. Sometimes people think, well, Pastor, I got involved in my last church. I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought of me as a leader. And I mean, here I am sitting in church in front of you right now. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible say get involved in church or sit at church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian? It doesn't work like that. That's like me going to Dodger Stadium saying, I'm a Dodger, sitting in the dugout, right? You know what's going to happen? They're going to find me sitting there, drag me out, and lock me up. Why? Because I'm not a member of the Dodgers organization. I'm not a player, and I shouldn't be there. Same way, nowhere in the Bible does it say sit in church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you a Christian. You need to be here today. Don't get me wrong. You belong in this place, but that doesn't make you a part of the family of God. It doesn't make you headed for heaven and denying hell. Ah, Pastor, okay, I get what you're saying. Don't worry about me. I know God. Know about Jesus, sing the songs at Christmas, know about Easter and the resurrection. I could quote scriptures to you, Pastor, Old and New Testament. I know God. Well, yeah, the demons also know him. They believe and they tremble. The devil himself knows who Jesus is. You'll find him quoting scriptures in the Gospels. He's not a Christian. Everybody look up at me for a second. It's not about having mental assent or acknowledgement towards God. It's not about your good deeds, your church attendance or involvement, what you've done out here with your hands, but rather it's about what you've done with your heart. In John, the third chapter, Jesus was speaking to a religious leader of his day who we would have thought was headed for heaven, and yet he makes this statement to him. He says, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Remember, this is God's heaven. We've got to get there God's way. Not your way, my way, some well-meaning church committee's way. No man can determine the way except one man, Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is God. And when Jesus said, you must be born again, he showed us the way. And the Bible says that wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many people are on it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Today, I'm showing you the way. Because Jesus said it, John the third chapter, you must be born again. Now, what does that mean? Well, all throughout the Bible, it's always meant the same thing. It means that you've simply surrendered all of your heart and all of your life to Jesus Christ. When you surrendered everything to him, he comes in and he makes you brand new on the inside. That's the being born again part. It's not the external, but the internal. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. And today, there are those of you in this place that you have not yet surrendered everything to God. Yeah, you've quoted a scripture. Yeah, you sang a song. Yeah, you've attended church. Yeah, you've gotten involved. Yes, you've been a good person, but you've never surrendered everything. And as long as you hold on to that, guess what? You're holding on to your own life, and you're still separated from God. You will die and end up in hell. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Or how about this? Surrender to God what he wants, all of your heart and all of your life. God will come in and make you brand new. Not only that, he gives you all of his heart, and he gives you all of his life. It's eternal life. It's true life. It's an amazing life. It's abundant life. Wow, that's not a fair trade, and yet we come out on top. What an amazing thing that is. God loves us that much. He knows your past. He knows where you've been. He knows what you've done. He's not wringing his hands over it in therapy, taking Prozac. Sometimes you think, I'm too bad to come to God. No, you come to God, he'll clean you up from the inside out. Sometimes people think, well, I prayed that prayer. Well, listen, it's not just a prayer. It's a heart and life laid down before God. God listens to the words of your mouth, and he watches your life to see if it follows. And if not, you're not going to make it. And again, I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. Sometimes people think, Pastor, I have more time. Leave me alone. I'm going to do me. I'll make a deathbed confession. Listen, you don't know when your last day is. We're all one accident, one incident, one bomb, one virus, one breath away from eternity. And Jesus could come back at any moment. We don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons. And he's coming soon. You need to be ready for his coming. It could happen at any moment. You need to be ready. You need to surrender to God all of your heart and to surrender to God all of your life. Jesus said that people need to count the cost. You cannot afford eternity in hell. I know I couldn't. That's why I surrendered my heart and life to the Lord, is because I knew. Today, it's your day of salvation. Don't wait another moment. You need to surrender to God all of your heart and all of your life. In a moment, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hand on this microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand pop on that microphone, bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart and life. I want to be born again, headed for heaven, and denying hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You'll put it right back down. You might think, but Pastor, I'll be embarrassed. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than it is to end up in hell forever? Listen, no one make that trade, and yet the devil thinks you're stupid, so he's trying to talk you out of this right now. Listen, tell that devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today. And get ready to get your hand up. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice. Or how about this? Today, make the right choice. You need to surrender to God all of your heart, and you need to surrender to God all of your life. It's so simple. It's so easy today. Who should raise your hand in a moment? If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. Who should raise your hand if you're not sure? Today, make sure. Who should raise your hand? Maybe you've never done this before. Could have been in church all your life, but you never crossed that line, giving God all of your heart and life. Come on, today, I'm speaking to you. Or finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you're half-hearted. Maybe you're lukewarm. Jesus said, when I come, I want to find you hot or cold, because if I find you lukewarm, I'll vomit you from my mouth. You might be lethargic in your walk with God. You might have plateaued, and you're not really in or out. God is saying, hey, you need to make a choice. Which one are you? Because you can't do both. Maybe you backslid, found yourself in places you never thought you'd be, doing things you never thought you'd do. And today, you need to return home like the prodigal. Today, it's so simple. It's so easy. Get ready to get your hands up, live and online. I'm going to count to three. Pop my hand on this microphone. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up. All across this auditorium, back in the fan rooms, watching online, watching on the televisions in the foyer, down at the cafe. You know who you are. Get ready to get your hands up. One, two, let me see your hands. Just raise them up high for me right now. That's you. Thank you. There's one, two, three. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Who else today? Three wise people. There's four over here. Yeah, thank you. There's five right there. Yep. Got you. God bless you. Five wise people. There's six in the back. I got you. God bless you. I already got you. Thank you so much. Yes, seven right there. Yep. Got you. Eight up top. Yeah, thank you right there. Appreciate the help from our ushers team. Anybody else today? Need to give God all of your heart? Need to give God all of your life? But eight wise people. Come on. If you're sitting there and you know you need to do this, do it. Mom, what's stopping you? I didn't embarrass them, and I won't embarrass you. But even if you are, it's better than end up in hell. Anybody else? Come on, let's go for God. There's about eight wise people. Number nine, I got you right there. Number nine, yes, thank you. Come on, if there's nine, don't you just know there's 10? Come on, number 10. We're waiting for that round. Yeah, there you are. Thank you over there. Yep. Oh, got you right there. Yeah, thank you, number 10. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Don't let this moment pass you by. Anybody else? Hey, all right, 11. Fantastic. I'll give you one more moment. If your heart's beating out of your chest, you broke out in a sweat and wish I'd end this, God might be trying to talk to you. Come on, if that's you. Anybody else? Last call. We're going to wrap this up. One last call. Anybody else? Over here, number 12. Looking around. All right, we don't know. They disappeared. Anybody else, real quick? Just one more sweep through. Just want to make sure if that's you. Anybody else? All right, let's give the Lord a hand for about 11 wise people. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. No one leave during this time. I'm going to invite all 11 of you and number 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. You should have raised your hand, but you didn't. It's not too late. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a hold of your coat, purse, sweater, Bible, a friend, and meet a friend. Once you get in the aisle and meet me a friend, church, nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. If you need to go, I'll go with you. And then bring him. Come on, hurry to the altar right now because I want to pray with you. Right now. Come on down. Come on down. You don't get saved by raising your hand. You got to give God all of your heart. You got to give God all of your life. We're going to do that right here at the altar today. Come on. They're coming. Come on, you can come too. Come on, number 12. Come on, number 13. Come on, number 14. Come on down. Number 15, you're sitting there and you're saying, is he talking to me? Yeah, it's you. Come on. Come on, we got 11. I know the rest of you need to come. Just come. Get out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet me up front right now. Come on, they're coming. They're coming. They're coming. You can come too. They're still coming. Come on, let's respect what the Holy Spirit's doing right now. Don't leave. Let them come right now. Come on, let them come. If you need to come, just start to move. Take that first step. Come on, they're coming. Anybody else, if you need to come, just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Well, hey, guys, let's pray. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? I want you to repeat this out loud together in faith. Say, Father God, I come to you today in the name of Jesus, who I believe died and was raised again according to the Scriptures. I believe that he is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me of my past and give me a future with you. Fill me with your Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, welcome to the family. We're so excited for you. Now listen, there's no commitment worth anything without consistency. And so we want to help you to get consistent in your walk with God. You know, you go to the gym one time and you're inconsistent, it doesn't do you much good, does it? Go to church one time, you don't stay consistent, it's not going to do you much good. So I want to encourage you to stay consistent. That's why I have my friend over here. Is you Michael? This is my friend Michael. Michael's a good guy, all right? Michael wants to take you right over there, give you some free stuff, talk to you about getting back to church, getting consistent, okay? Meeting with a friend we have here, faith-filled friend, someone to encourage you, all right? You need that in your life. You got friends that'll drag you back into the old life. We want to give you a friend who'll take you on to the new life that God has for you, okay? He'll take a couple minutes of your time, and then he'll let you go, okay? If your kids are in the children's ministry, they're safe. Okay, your friends and family will wait for you. Just make a left turn and follow Michael right this way. Love you, Michael. Come on, let's give the Lord a praise as they go. Hallelujah. God is so good. Hey, my friend Samuel's over here. Samuel, love you, man. Thank you for making that video for us. God bless you. Everybody give the Lord a praise for Samuel and his wife and their son. Beautiful, beautiful testimony. He got his TRBC shirt on. He was in my class. I love you, man. He asked the greatest questions. He used to always say, I don't know if this is a good question. I'm like, come on, man. And then he'd ask this great question. I'm like, and it would open up all this discussion and just a great man of God. We love you and we're so grateful for you. Thank you for allowing us the privilege of loving your son and taking care of him. It's an honor. And we love you. Amen. Wow. I don't know why this room is so dusty. We'll clean it up for you guys later. Hey, this week, a young adult female that's bilingual has the most opportunities to go to church. You know that? You didn't know that? Because she could come to the 2 morning service, Spanish service, Wednesday night service, young adults on Friday, women rock, right? Okay, so big opportunities this week to go to church. But young adult female that's bilingual, get it all right? 8 services just for you this week. Let me bless you as you go tonight, 6 p.m. Come on back. Okay, we're going to have different music, different message. But right now, let me bless you. Father, these are your people called by your name. They're blessed in the city, blessed in the field, blessed coming and going. May everything they put their hands to, they prosper. And Lord, with a great big shout of faith about our area, we declare that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
What a blessing was hearing God's word this afternoon. If there's anybody need a person.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.